Psalm 119, tonight we're at verse 65. We'll take just a moment to review our journey so far. It began in verse 1 with a promise of a blessed way. And then in verse 9, it was a time of cleansing of the life. Verse 17, emphasis was on service. And then on the limits that that servant had in his life, which led at verse 33 to his recognition of utter dependence upon the Lord. Verse 41, his commitment. Verse 48, the difficulties that he found along the way. And the last time, verse 57, we saw the sufficiency that the Lord was to him in that way. And discovering that the Lord is enough for your life and applying it is needful. And yet it can be a very draining experience. Paul is probably one of the best examples of that. His learning that grace was sufficient was a very difficult trial for him to go through, to come to that full realization. Well, when we come now to verse 65, the pilgrim's journey takes a welcome break of rest and reflection. If you've ever read or familiar with Pilgrim's Progress, there were places along the way where that was given to him, where he had great trials, and then God would take him to a place where he found some rest and time to reflect on what had happened. And that's kind of what this passage is. Let me read it to you and listen for a word that repeats itself, all right? Verse 65, "You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. The insolent smear me with lies, but with my whole heart I keep your precepts. Their heart is unfeeling like fat, but I delight in your law. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces." Any word that repeated significantly? Good, 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 good. You see that? Some of them are veiled a little bit. You might have a different version than I've got where it says, "You have dealt well with your servant." It's actually, "You've dealt good with your servant." Good is in verse 66, "Teach me good judgment." It's in verse 68 twice, "You are good and do good." Verse 71, "It's good for me." And "the law of your mouth is better." That's good. Intensified. All right. So, what has this pilgrim learned through his travels up to this point? I think it's basically verse 68, "You are good and do good." And that sets the tone for our consideration of this portion tonight, is rest and reflection on the goodness of God. Eight lessons about that he reflected on and rested in. And just listen to him as he reviews and reflects on these blessings that he has discovered, and see if perhaps they're yours too. Verse 65, lesson number one, the Lord deals well with his servants. I mentioned to you it could be understood this way: the Lord deals his people good. He does his people good. And the idea of good, in when you see that word, is it's a benefit that's very practical and delightful. That was good. Delightful. Or that was good. It met the need that I had. So it's practical. It's a delightful benefit. And I think this psalmist is realizing that no one or nothing else could do him better. He couldn't find anything better than how the Lord had dealt with him. "You've dealt well with your servant, O Lord, O Yahweh. And how has he dealt with him? According to your word. It's interesting. God tells us beforehand what to expect, and then he does it, and then we can look back and reflect and say, you know, he's good. He really is. Joshua discovered that. Go back to Joshua chapter 23. Joshua had many ups and downs through his life. One of the two witnesses that said the promised land was everything God said it was and they should go take it, and the people wanted to stone him to death, him and Caleb. He had his ups and downs. Took down Jericho and then went to Ai, and Joshua ended up on his face. Just ups and downs through his life. However, when you get to Joshua chapter 23 and verse 14, he's nearing the end of his life. And listen to what he says. He says, "Now I'm about to go the way of all the earth. And you know in your hearts and souls, all of you, that not one word has failed of all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one of them has failed." Isn't that wonderful? Not one good thing has failed that God promised. And that's what we learn along the way. God, are you going to be good this time? It may not seem like it at the moment, but yes, the problem was not you. The problem was me. God tells us ahead of time. He told them what to expect when they got in the promised land. And when they got there, it was exactly like he said it was. And they got it exactly like he said they would, when they would trust him. When they didn't trust him, they didn't advance. He fulfills his word. And of course, we know the New Testament teaches that all things work together for good. That verse doesn't say all things are necessarily good, but it does say all things work together for good for those who love God and are the called according to his purpose. And I think every one of us, somewhere along the line, and when we get to the end, are going to look at the Lord and say, "You dealt me good. You did me good all the way through. Not one word that you promised failed. I did. You didn't." And a look back will always confirm that. And we need to do that from time to time, especially maybe if your current circumstance isn't good as you see it. Reflect on circumstances you've had previously. Was God good then? Oh, yeah. Well, then he'll be good now. He doesn't change. Our lives change. Our trials change. But he doesn't change. He's good, and he does his servants good. Reflect on that and rest in that, that the Lord deals well with his servants. Well, back to Psalm 119 and verse 66, the second lesson. He says, "Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments." The commandments of the Lord are trustworthy. The idea of commandments involves contract terms regarding a covenant. And when God makes a covenant, he issues commands regarding that covenant as the contract that is between us. And as this servant has now gone down the road a ways, he's found that he has been had them put to the test and found them to be so. When God says, "I will be your God," you know, he's down the road now, and he says, "You know, that's right. God is doing everything he said in the covenant he would do. And, man, we live under a far better covenant today." Under that covenant, there were yeas and nays. Thou shalt nots. Under this covenant, it's all yea and amen in Christ. And his contract terms with us under the new covenant are just absolutely wonderful. And when you put those to the test, you'll find that his commandments are trustworthy. His covenant arrangements with us, he fulfills. So much so that their trustworthiness prompted this psalmist to desire further knowledge and application of them. Teach me. You know, I know that your commandments are trustworthy, but now teach me good judgment and knowledge, because that, I believe that. And that should be taking place in our life. If we've found that his covenant with us is good, then we want to be prompted to desire further knowledge of that and application of it to our life. And that's the way of blessing. As we head down the road, we stop and reflect, what did God promise in that covenant? What did he say he would do? And we reflect on that, and then we rest on that, and then after we've had a moment of rest, we renew our journey, confident that I've trusted you to this point, I can trust you now in this one to come. The commandments of the Lord are trustworthy. That's a good thing. He's not a God that he should lie. He tells the truth in his covenants. Verse 67, he says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. Affliction corrects straying from the word of the Lord. And that's a good thing. You sang it tonight. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. And sometimes we don't just feel it, we do it. And sometimes we may not even be aware that we're doing it. I'm not even aware that I'm wandering from your word. When Christian and Hopeful went across into Bypath Meadow, Hopeful had discomfort about leaving the path, but Christian said, well, it can't be a bad path because it runs parallel. And, it's softer on this side than it is on this side. Let's walk on that side. It'll be okay. And I don't think he was aware immediately of the danger that he was in. And he became afflicted. They came to a point where it went around a mountain, and Christian tried to comfort Hopeful by saying, look, it's got to meet on the other side, so we'll just keep going. And they finally had to rest for the night, and there was a storm, and when they woke up, giant despair had taken them, and he throws them into his dungeon, and they wallow there for a long time in their affliction before they realize the way out. Now I keep your word. Being afflicted, it's being brought into a humbled, lowly position. And frankly, affliction may be one of the greatest mercies that God ever shows to us. His mercies are fresh every day. We sang that. I'll sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. Who needs mercy? The afflicted. And afflictions may be one of God's greatest mercies to you, because he says, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now, after I was afflicted, I keep your word. We need to reflect on all the afflictions that we have in this way. Well, how did I get here? I'm afflicted. Perhaps I went astray. Lord, show me. Show me. Reflect on your afflictions. And then rest on him and be thankful that he is a God of great and tender mercies. And that because of that, you can rest in him. You can rest in his care that he sought you. He didn't leave you in your misery, in your affliction. He brought you out of your affliction, and he's promised he's never going to let you go. That's a good thing. You know, if we wander, if we go astray, God has every right to say, you wanted that, you got it. But he doesn't do that to his child. He'll bring his child back, and he'll show him his word that will help him not to go astray. Affliction corrects straying from the word of the Lord. All things do work together for good, even our afflictions. Lesson number four, the heart of this stanza. He says, "You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes." The Lord is totally good. That's two great facts for you to nail down about God, about Yahweh, with all of His attributes that He could tell us, these might be the most helpful to us. If you remember, when Moses was trying to get things right because the people had sinned, he asked God for something. He said, "Show me your glory." And God's response to him was what? If you read it, you'll see this. "I will make all my goodness pass before you." See, every attribute of God is a good attribute. Goodness. Goodness. "You are good and do good." That's probably one of the most glorious things about God. I mean, His holiness is good, His justice is good, His righteousness is good, His love is good, His mercies are good. Everything about Him is good. And He does good. He's totally good. And the problem is that we often doubt that. Some difficulty comes along, and one of the questions that arise in our mind is, if the Lord is good, why is this happening? Bad question. He is good. Be patient. You'll see that He is good. "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word." You are good. So that's one thing that sometimes we doubt is, He can't possibly be good or this wouldn't be happening. Or the second part, the Lord does good. If the Lord does good, why doesn't He do it now? Why doesn't He do it? If He does good, what's wrong? He's not doing it. No, that's our perspective, not His perspective. And it takes a while for us to get to the point where we say, "You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. Bring me to the point where I know that whatever I'm going through, I can count on this. You are good and you do good." And we leave our questions and doubts behind us. When you get home after having had an ultrasound and the doctor says, "Take your wife Mealy to the hospital," and you get there and she has exploratory surgery, and they come out and say she has ovarian cancer. "Where are you, God? You're not very good. You're not doing anything good." No, those questions were thrown behind us. You are good and you do good. I don't understand. I can't put it together. But you're good and you do good. And that's the only place you're going to find rest. And to reflect on that. Whatever I'm going through, you're good and you do good. If we're going to put the blame somewhere for a lack of goodness, put it somewhere else than on Him. Because He is good and He does good. And we need to learn that truth. We need to reflect on that truth. We need to rest in that truth. And we need to keep confessing it. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. Keep teaching me, Lord, so that I can fully confess that and throw all doubts away. The Lord is wholly good, totally. Verse 69. "The insolent smear me with lies, but with my whole heart I keep your precepts." Wholehearted obedience answers all lies. To be lied against, to be smeared with lies, is not a pleasant experience. Been there, done that. Probably you have too. So what do we do? Nothing will aggravate the wicked more than somebody who goes through life saying, "Lord, you're good and do good. You've dealt well with your servant." That aggravates some people, especially the wicked who aren't finding that God is good and does good. Jesus warned us of that. Look at John chapter 15. There was no one who was as good and did good as the Lord Jesus. And yet he was persistently lied against and smeared with lies. And he gives us a word of instruction regarding that. John 15, 18. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, if you didn't believe God was good and does good, the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who is good and does good, who sent me. Paul gave a similar instruction to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 10, he says, you, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet the Lord from them all rescued me. He's good and does good. And he said this, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. You might as well expect it. If you declare and confess that the Lord is good and does good and you follow his word, you're not going to make some people happy. You're going to cause them the distress to the point that since they can't attack God directly, they'll attack you and charge you with various things. Don't be surprised when the wicked lie about you and lie against you. 1 Peter is filled with charges regarding that. One of them says, don't be surprised by the fiery trial that is to come upon you as if some strange thing happened to you. So what do we do? Well, this psalmist said this, the insolent smear me with lies, but with my whole heart, I keep your precepts. You just learn the truth, you reflect on the truth, and you rest in the truth, and you give him your total obedience. Because at the end, he who is good has the last word. Not only for you, but for those who have lied against you. He has the last word. And that will be good. Wholehearted obedience answers all lies. Lesson number 6, verse 70. Their heart is unfeeling like fat, but I delight in your law. This is a good book. Good instruction. Good Torah. Worldliness and its prosperity tend to increase spiritual insensitivity. These insolent ones he was talking about in verse 69 are the ones he's talking about at the beginning of verse 70. Their heart is unfeeling like fat. The more that a person prospers or pursues the prosperity of this world, the more insensitive their heart is going to become towards spiritual things. However, the instruction of the Lord points to and leads to true lasting prosperity. That's what God told Joshua. Do you remember that? He says, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. You shall meditate in it day and night, for then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Joshua prospered because he found delight in the instruction of the Lord. And that's good instruction. And we will find the same thing. Do you delight in this book? You ought to. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And His law he meditates day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth his fruit in its season. His leaf also shall not wither. Whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. The law of the Lord, the law of Yahweh, his instruction should be our delight, because his instruction points the right way, the blessed way, that brings his blessings, that leads to true and lasting prosperity, that lasts not for a season, but lasts forever. At your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Psalm 16. The law of the Lord is delightful. Reflect on that frequently. Rest on it. Take delight in this word. It's for your blessing. Well, verse 71, he's back to this issue again. He says, not only before I was afflicted, I went astray, and now I keep your word. Now he's come to the point where he says, it's good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. Repetition of the idea of affliction. And we don't know exactly what afflictions he is talking about. But how in the world could he say it's good for me that I was afflicted? What is there good about being afflicted other than this, the outcome? The outcome. Learning his statutes. Why was I put into this affliction? It's because I could learn something about him that I couldn't learn any other way. Again, one of my favorite passages is Paul's thorn in the flesh. Why was he afflicted with that? He was afflicted with that not because he did something wrong, but because God was going to draw out something better out of his life than he would have got simply by having the thorn removed. See, Paul thought, look, Lord, I'm your servant, and this is hindering my service for you. If you would just remove that thorn, I could serve you so much better. And the Lord had to convince him that really wasn't so. Paul, do you know how you're going to serve me better? I'm going to leave the thorn there and give you abundant, sufficient grace. And you know what that's going to do for you? It's going to lead you to discover that your strength is not in what you do to serve me. Your strength is in the grace I give you to serve me. And when people look at you, they're going to say, how in the world is he serving, going through all he's going through? And Paul could say, you're right, I don't know how I'm doing it. Except for God's sufficient grace. And the only way you learn that lesson, folks, is to be in affliction. Now, learning God's word in principle is good. I've made it a point in my life, if I can learn something without suffering, I'm going to learn it that way. That may be hard, but the other way is harder. So if there's any way I can learn what God wants me to learn without affliction, boy, I'm going to do that. But there are simply some things you cannot learn without affliction. And affliction can be used of God to increase your learning and seal the truth of His word to your heart. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. The affliction. It's also a commentary on our own hardness sometimes that calls for an affliction in order for us to learn. Now, not all affliction is because of something we did wrong. Paul's affliction in 2 Corinthians 12 was because he was doing something right and God wanted him to do it better. However, there are some things that come into our life that are afflictions because of the hardness of our heart. We want to do it our way. And God says, well, then go ahead and do it your way. And by doing that, perhaps you will realize my way was the right way and your way was the wrong way. And that's a good thing. It's good for me to realize my ways are not His ways. And His ways are the right ways. And pursue the right ways. You know, the mark of a fool is someone who continues the same error and expects different results. Why do you keep beating your thumb with a hammer? Because it feels so good when I quit. Fool, you won't have a thumb very much longer if you keep beating it with a hammer. One affliction was enough, Lord. I got the lesson. Let's move on now. It's good. I've learnt your statutes. Let's move on. We need to receive the beneficial afflictions of the Lord and reflect on them. And rest in them that it's good that I was afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Perhaps Jesus had that in mind in Matthew 11 when he offered such an encouragement. And there's only one way you can learn this one. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. Come to me. All you who labor and are heavy laden, are you afflicted? Well, then come to me, and I will give you rest. It's good for me that I was afflicted. I wouldn't have realized the rest I can have unless I'd been afflicted and then heard him say, come to me, and I will give you rest. But as the commercial goes, wait, there's more. Take my yoke upon you. Really? A yoke? That's an affliction. That's a weight I have to carry. But he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. It's good to bear the yoke of your youth. That's what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes. It's good to bear the yoke. It's good to be afflicted. Because then you will learn. And once you learn, you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light compared to any other yoke. Yoke with me. Learn from me. You will find rest to your soul. Well, back to Psalm 119, the eighth lesson about the goodness. You are good and do good. Verse 72, the law of your mouth is good to me. It's better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. The Lord's law, the Lord's instruction is better than great wealth. This is the culminating lesson about the goodness of God. He saves the best until last. Through his trials, he's come to this point where he realizes, Lord, your instruction is better for me than anything else that my heart might desire. Moses learned that, didn't he? Go to Hebrews chapter 11. Moses was in line to become Pharaoh of Egypt. He was the son of Pharaoh's daughter. When his daughter went to her pyramid burial place, then Moses would be the next Pharaoh. Just think of all the good he could do for his people when he became Pharaoh. He would have all those resources at his fingertips. And all of the slavery work they have done, they'll be delivered from because he's the Pharaoh. And then you find this verse that must have proven that he was absolutely insane. Verse 26, Hebrews 11. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. Is he crazy? Why would you want the reproach of Christ when you could have the treasures of Egypt and do so much good for your people? It says, for he was looking to the reward. What did he know about the reward? He knew that the Lord was his reward. Think about this. This book. I don't know how much it costs me, but it didn't cost me too much. And you can actually buy a Bible for $5 or less. Isn't that absolutely amazing? You know, for $5, you could have the Word of the Eternal God in your hands. And yet, how little is it treasured, even by His people. And we have to be brought to the place where we confess with this psalmist, the law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver. I'd rather have this than to be Bill Gates with all of his millions. Amen. Wouldn't you? Amen. I mean, what's his millions going to do? Well, it'll help a lot of people for a while, but it won't give them eternal life. This will give you eternal life. This will give you blessings that will last for eternity. Is it any reason why he says, I treasure your word more than a thousands of gold and silver? Nothing on this earth by itself or combined together with everything this world can offer is worth comparison to this book. Nothing. Nothing at all. Yeah. Isn't that what Paul found out? Philippians chapter 3. He goes through all the things he had. You know, I'm an Israelite. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. According to the law, I'm a Pharisee. According to the righteous, then the law. And just on and on. He says, all those things I count as dung that I might gain Christ. And the only way you're going to gain Christ is through His Word. That's the only way we can know Him. Wow. What's this book mean to you? How much is it a part of your life? How much value do you put upon it? Do you spend time in it every day? Do you even grieve that you can't spend more time in it? Ah, man, I wish I was like the pastor and I could just be in the Bible 24/7. I wish I could be in it 24/7. I wish I didn't have to waste my time sleeping. And there goes 6 to 8 hours I could spend in His Word. But I need sleep. The Bible says He gives His beloved sleep. And so there's times I need rest. But I'll tell you, this book is an absolute treasure, incomparable to anything else in this world. And we need to reflect on that. And we need to rest in this. And we need to rejoice in this. What a precious treasure I have. Holy Bible, book divine, precious treasure, you're mine. To have the Word of God. Oh, those poor people who in this world who don't. When I was in college, we had a missionary come who worked in India. And he was working, giving the Bible to people who didn't have it in their own language. And he said there was this one time that they gathered in some leaders from different tribes because they had translated the Gospel of Mark, and they wanted to read Mark to them and see if they understood the language that they had put it into. And he said that he did that, and after the first session, one guy disappeared. And he didn't see him for several days. And they thought, well, I guess he didn't like it. But he came back, and what he was told was this. That was so wonderful. I've never heard anything like that. I had to go home and tell my people what God has said. And do you ever do that with the Word of God? Do I ever do that as I ought with the Word of God? Man, you should see what I found today. This is such a blessing. And for so many Christians, this Bible lays on the coffee table 6 out of 7 days, unopened, undelighted in. Oh, this is a good book from a Lord who is good and does good. Reflect on that. Rest in that. Rejoice in that. You know, certainly our pilgrim has learned some good lessons for reflection and rest, hasn't he? And he's still got a long ways to go. Have you found the lessons that he's found? Have you learned them? Do you rest in them? Do you reflect on them? If not, I hope you'll will. And if you have, I trust that you'll rejoice with this pilgrim in what the Lord God has taught you. Reflect and rest on the blessings of his goodness towards you. Then continue your journey of learning more good lessons and benefits in the blessed way. Let's pray. Father, we would confess with this psalmist, you are good and you do good. That has never been more powerfully demonstrated than that you sending your Son into this world to take on flesh, to dwell among us, to display your goodness in his kindness and his mercy and his grace toward those who are afflicted. Physically and spiritually. It was good that he was afflicted, Lord, because by his affliction, your goodness has come to us by your grace. I thank you for that. And now, Father, as your people, we've got many lessons to learn along the way. But I pray that as we pursue the blessed way, we will realize more and more that you are good and that you do good and that you've given us your blessed word to enrich our lives in ways that they cannot otherwise be enriched, with your grace and with the glory to come that will endure forever. Thank you, Father, for the goodness that you teach us along the way. And now may the Lord provide and prosper your way with his abundant goodness, for surely goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our lives until we dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen.